Good morning, church. We have a word for today. Yes. A puzzle coming together. Yeah. And that's virtually the story for this morning, really. The entire passage of Nehemiah chapter 3, which we are going to look at, is about people coming together and working together. You see, God created you and me individually and uniquely designed. So there's no one before us, no one today, and no one in the future that's going to look exactly and be exactly like you. You're fearfully and wonderfully created, as it says in Psalm 139. Unique, extremely unique. And some of you may go like, thank goodness for that, Suresh. Oh, but that's exactly what God has designed us to be. Totally unique. Even if we're identical twins, we're totally unique. Each one totally unique. Yet, in all of that, He's done it so that we could come together and be a family. Come together and be a unit. Work interdependent with each other. Not individually, but interdependent. There's something profoundly holy about that. Now, if you go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, you would see that in Genesis chapter 1, the story starts with God creating whole lot of things. And as the chapter explains, it explains that God spoke and that happened, and God spoke and this happened, and then and things came into being. And you will see that the use of the word God there for a better part of that chapter is singular. God spoke and the word came into being. God did this. But then it comes to this point in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where He's going to create man. And as it comes to that point, God actually reveals something profoundly deep about who He is. He actually opens up what it's like in heaven. He gives us an insight of what He is really like. And as His holiness is revealed. And that holiness is revealed in a trinity. Not just one, but three. And so when God is about to create man, as He reveals to the world that He is actually three in one. And He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals and all creatures that move on the ground. And God created man in His own image. So, as unique as the Father is, as unique as the Son is, and as unique as the Holy Spirit is, God has created us uniquely. Yet, He's created us to be together. There's something very profoundly holy about that. And that is the image of God. And He doesn't stop there. When He sees Adam, and we see in Genesis 2, He sees Adam and He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Which means that man needs somebody else. And then He brings Eve, and together He blesses them and says, go forth and multiply. There has to be many. And what we have done is we've taken that and gone like, oh, you know what? God has created me uniquely, individually, so I don't need anyone, and I can stand away from that. I can be on my own. I can just be by myself. There's something wrong with that. Because when we do that, we're actually following a different master, not our God. There was one in heaven who said, I don't need the unity of God. I don't need to work alongside God. I can stand away from that. And so we have to be very careful when we come and we think that we can do things on our own without each other. It is not in the image of God, and actually it removes the holiness of God in our lives. If we say that we are God's people, then we are to work together and to be with one another. And when you look at each other in church, we may have issues in our thoughts, but that is our brokenness being revealed. We may say, oh, that person's not good in that, or that person makes me struggle with that, or that's a challenge, that person's a challenge. But that's actually more about us. Because when God looks at us and He sees us, we are a great challenge to Him, aren't we? We are. Think about it. And yet, in all of that, He says, come, be part of my family. But more importantly, I will also give you the ability to build my kingdom. He doesn't need us. Of all the people, if you look at all the creation, the one that really does not need us is God. And yet, in his holiness, he invites us to be part of his project, his plan, his kingdom. Isn't that great? If you remember nothing else in the sermon, that itself should move you. The fact that God, who finds us so broken, will just take us and say, come along, you know, just join me in this. Let me show you my love. Let me hold you close to me. Let me complete you. And that in that, come, let's build this kingdom of mine together. I find that really interesting. So when I, could I have the next slide, please? When I put this sermon together, I was trying to, first of all, figure out what would be a good image for it. And then I came across this, and this image spoke profoundly to me. If you look at this puzzle and you put it together, you'll find that the puzzle will actually fit, except that there's one piece that's missing. And that one piece that's missing will somehow not complete that puzzle. Does that make any sense? And so I decided that I was looking for a title for it, and I thought, you know what? I'll call it Itsy Bitsy. That one itsy bitsy piece that's missing will not complete that picture. You know, we watch movies and we see this bad guys who want to torture someone and get information from them. And they have got this many ways of torturing. And usually they invite this person who's this great torturer called the doctor. I don't know why they call him the doctor or call her the doctor, but it's always the doctor who's going to torture that person. Anyway, they call this doctor who tortures by pulling fingernails and water torture, whatever it may be. I consider that child's play. You really want to torture somebody? You put them in a room, you give them 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you take one piece away. That is torture. That is torture. Because you can't complete the picture. You can't. I was in my mom's nursing home, and I was there for about 1 hour, 20 minutes. And I timed myself, really. And I was sitting there, and there was in the common room, there was this massive jigsaw puzzle. And it was complete, except there was this one piece that was missing. And that gnawed at me so much. I was going like, where's that one piece? Oh, I wonder who's taken. Who would dare take one piece? Of course, in my mom's wing, you know, they all have got dementia, so it should have been many pieces missing. But the one piece that was missing, I was like, oh my goodness, why is that one piece missing? It's so important to recognize that one piece is necessary to complete the picture. And when God brings his family together and he says, come, join me in my work in this particular area, maybe in Kubi. Come join me in my work in Kubi. And you feel called to this church. And you say, Lord, I will go and I will serve you, the church. You are as equally important as the person sitting next to you. And as you serve, not that you're going to do it perfectly, neither is that person going to do it perfectly. The perfection of that comes because there is a holiness of us coming together. And then God makes it perfect. God makes it perfect. Can I have the next slide, please? You see, coming together is always a challenge. It takes courage to come together. But we do it because God says we have to do this collectively. We are not individual. And we have to make a commitment to it. We have to make a commitment. And we have to be there until the end. We have to persevere regardless of what it may be right to the end. And that whole thing gives it the holiness of God. God looks at that and he's actually quite happy with that. That is the reason why in Matthew 18, Jesus said this, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth were to agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's something very profound about that. If two come together, they actually can change what's happening there. They can actually go to God and say, Lord, please help us with this. And the Father is willing to change and make things happen if two come together. And he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. So in order to get God to come and be part of something that we are doing, we have to gather in two or three or more. So someone who goes off and says, I'm going to do this on my own, I sometimes question and say, whether is that really God in that or not? The litmus test to any good ministry in the kingdom of God is when people come together in unison, working with one mind, one heart, one focus, and it's done by many. Everyone contributes to that space. And there's a completion which God then puts a seal on. I can give you many examples of this, many examples where people have gone off to try to do things on their own and it's not worked out. But when they come together and they have one mind humbly coming before God, and they come together and they work together, and in unison, God puts a seal on it. But there's something a little bit more than that. You see, every time we talk about Jesus, every time Jesus speaks about something, every time we come into his presence, he always takes it to one level higher, doesn't he? He does not just leave it at the level that we all understand. He takes it to one more level. And you'll find that most organizations will say that if everyone comes together and everyone works together, you know, things will be done properly because there's a unity in that. Most organizations say that we need many people to make work light. Many hands make work light. Have you read any of Aesop's fables? If you read Aesop's fables, there's one story that Aesop tells about a man who has many sons, but they're squabbling with each other, and he decides to teach them a lesson. His fables are always filled with lessons, and the lesson was that he asked each of his sons, just before he died, to go out and pick a stick. And then each son picks a stick and they come together and he puts the sticks all together and ties into a bundle and he tells the sons, okay, now each of you try and break this bundle. And they couldn't. But as they couldn't, they struggled with it. He said, okay, now untie the bundle and each of you take a stick. And they each took a stick and he said, now break the stick. And everyone broke the stick. And the lesson is that individually we're not strong, but collectively we're strong. Everybody knows this. Everyone knows this. Every organization, you go for leadership training, they tell leaders to bring your people together and work. Everybody knows this on a human level. But Jesus always takes it to one step higher. He says, no, don't just come together and work. Come together and love one another. Because this is how they will know that you're my disciple. Not just coming together and doing a project or working in my kingdom. You come together and you love one another. And there, that's the glue that holds you. Now, work on the project. Or now, work in the kingdom. Without that love, it is just of no use. Because God first loved us. And as he invites us in love. He invites us with all our warts and all our brokenness. And he brings us together. Now, that's exactly what happened in Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah had this thing in his mind that he had to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls around Jerusalem. Why did he have that in mind? Because if you read the history, you will find that at the time of King David subdued all the enemies around Jerusalem and he kept the place safe. But as Solomon fell and all the kings began to fall, you read through the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, and you find that actually the enemies began to slowly come closer and closer and closer and surround Jerusalem. And when Babylon came and they flattened Jerusalem completely, Jerusalem was very vulnerable as the people were taken away in exile and a small remnant left behind. And that, for some reason, and it definitely God in this, that Jerusalem was not overrun by the enemies during that 70-year time when they went away in exile. And the people went away in exile. God sort of protected Jerusalem. But somehow, God laid in Nehemiah's heart that it's time for him to go back and to lead the people to build a wall around Jerusalem. Because a wall is necessary to protect Jerusalem from its enemies. And the enemies were there. And so, Nehemiah has this conviction is to go back. And he goes back and he gathers the people and he builds the wall. Now, He knows he can't do it alone. Can I have the next slide, please? Perhaps Nehemiah read Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three, a straight three strands, is not quickly broken. Everyone, you know, generally talks about this cord of three strands. You hear this very frequently in weddings, you know, this passage being read out, and the cord, the third strand being God, which is true, the third strand being God. But you can also look at the third strand being someone else, another person coming along, because the more people that come alongside you, the stronger the group becomes. And Nehemiah learned that, and he probably knew that passage, or probably read that passage, I do not know. But somehow that worked in Nehemiah's mind. They couldn't do this alone. And so we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, can I encourage you? I don't have the time to go through each bit and then exegete chapter 3 verse by verse, because there's plenty there. That's tremendous amounts in it. But I thought I'll pull out four gems from that just to keep us in thought about working together. So the first gem, can I have the next slide, please? The first gem is that God keeps an account of our deeds. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, you see these largely unpronounceable names and a long-lost forgotten people, people whom you and I would never have thought of, would never known. But somehow they are recorded in the Bible. And that tells me something, that if you come together and you work together, God actually takes that seriously. And he records all these names, people whom we do not know, and names are so long that you can't even pronounce some of them correctly. But God finds that very important, and they are recorded in the Bible. And the same with you and me. You know, though the Bible is no longer written any longer in physical form, but there is a book being written in heaven. And all that we contribute together in the name of God, in love with one another and in love with Him, is written in heaven. You'll be very surprised on that day. That is the book that's going to be opened. So each of us are going to be called, and our deeds are going to be recorded, and that book is going to be opened, and God is actually going to read from that deeds that we have done on earth. So that's the first gem. The second gem is that gates matter. If you're reading through the book of Nehemiah, you will notice that they built up the gates along with the walls. Gates matter. Gates are very important scripturally. And if you read through the Bible, you will see a number of gates right throughout the stories in the Bible. Now, if you look at gates, not only is it symbolic about keeping people in and out, it's also symbolic about our lives. So I have to ask you, how are you keeping your gates, the gates of your mind? What are you letting in and what are you letting out? Your gates of your heart, what are you letting in and what are you letting out? The gate of your eyes, the gate of your ears, the gate of your mouth. How are you keeping your gate in good repair? And how are you protecting yourself with what you let in and what you let out? Are you letting in things like unforgiveness, pride, anger, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, discourse, jealousy, envy, self-ambition? And to this, Paul even adds dissension and factions. Are you adding all of this into your gate, allowing it to go in or come out? Or instead, are you allowing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? What are you letting in and what are you letting out? Keep your gates in check, in good guard. And if it needs repair, just like the book of Nehemiah, repair your gates. Repair your gates. The third gem is that everyone has a part to play. I love this part. If you read through the story, you'll see that everyone is in the same situation. They are in this place that has been flattened, pillaged, and burnt down to the ground. Jerusalem is flat. Even the temple was destroyed. Everything has been destroyed completely. And they all have this one common purpose. So they are in a space of tragedy. And they have this one common purpose, and that is they're going to build a wall. And so you will see that everybody partakes in it. If you read that story in chapter 3, you find the high priest, the men from Jericho, the Tekoites, the men from Gibeon, the men from Mizpah. You find the daughters of Shalom. Even women partook in it. You find that there were rulers from very many districts. You find leaders. You find servants. You find Levites, guards, gatekeepers, farmers, tradesmen, lay people, people who lived in Jerusalem, people who lived outside Jerusalem. You find perfume makers. Perfume makers. What would they know about building walls? That speaks a lot to me. You know, we come together as God's people, and we're always looking for the best people to do the best things, which is not wrong. I'm not saying that you have to be too good in what you do. I mean, good. But it's also good to have sometimes the ability to stop and hear God and let God allow somebody who is not good in doing something to join in. And then we train and lift that person up and help the person become good. There's something very profound about that. I would believe that the perfume makers would have started going like, I have no idea how to build a wall. But the guy next to the perfume maker would have said, I know a little bit. And then the guy on the other side said, I know a little bit. Let me help you build your wall. There's something very profound about that. And then there were goldsmiths and merchants. There were the rich, the poor, the powerful, the ordinary people, all coming together and working together. And you know what? They did it voluntarily. They were not paid. They did it voluntarily because they saw the need and they said, you know what, the need surpasses everything else. And they did it without bickering. You don't see complaints. You don't see people taking their time. They don't see people going off and saying, oh, I just did that enough for today. Let me. They all put their hands to it. They put their minds to it. They put their hearts to it. And there was a mark of spiritual maturity in everyone as they came together to build that wall. And God's calling that of you and me. You know, he invites us to a space. He says, come, be part of my kingdom in this area. He's expecting us to come together, work together, have one mind, one heart, not bicker, not complain, not go off and say, oh, that's more important than this, but put our thoughts to the kingdom of God first. And to do it in love, the glue that holds us together. And as he looks upon that, he actually puts his seal of approval on the work that we are doing. There's something very profound about coming together, something very deep about coming together. The fourth gem is, there were different levels of effort. The leaders took the lead. You go to verse 3. Can I have the next slide, please? You go to verse 3, verse 1. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work to rebuild the sheep gate. I can actually speak quite a bit on this. They went in to first start building a gate. But I won't go into that. I'll just say the fact that there was the high priest who led the way. And actually, that's the truth in our lives. Jesus led the way. He's the high priest. And I always say to people, please keep in mind that if you find that you're following a leader who can't get their hands dirty, maybe you shouldn't be following that leader. Because every leader who leads must be able to get down and get their hands dirty. You know, David, as a king, whenever he went out into battles, he always led. And then there's a sad story in 1 Samuel 11 where he did not lead and he stayed back and everything went pear-shaped. Yeah. And the people at that moment when things were bad, they couldn't take the city that they were going to take. You read 1 Samuel 11, they couldn't take that city. They just couldn't take the city. There's something very profound about God, something very deep about coming together, and something very important about following leaders who lead. Then the second thing is that if you read through Nehemiah, you see there were shirkers, people who actually didn't want to do their work. So if you look at the next slide, Nehemiah 3:5, it says, next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. So the leaders were like, oh, you know, just beneath me. And you know what? That is also recorded. So you happen to be a Tekoite leader in heaven one day, and God opens up the book. You didn't put your hand to work, did you? That is also recorded. The shirkers. Then there were the extra hard workers. Look at the next slide. Nehemiah 3:13. It says, the valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors, its bolts and bars in place. They also repaired a thousand cubits, which is about 500 meters of the wall as far as the dung gate. So you've got these people who are building this. And this is the assignment. You build here. But then they look and think, oh, hang on. Maybe the guys next to that couldn't build it well. Or maybe there were nobody there to do that work. They said, oh, this is our assignment. But you know what? Let's go and do a bit more. Let's do the next 500 meters of wall too. And so there are these people who are hard workers. Then there are these meticulous workers. Look at Nehemiah 3:20. It says, next to him, Baruch, son of Zabiah, I love this guy, zealously repaired another section, and from the angle of the entrance of the house of Elisheb, the high priest. It's incredible that this guy is recorded as zealously repairing, meaning he was very meticulous. He repaired, this doesn't look good, let me do this again properly. He took it very seriously. Either that or his OCD was just working on it. But anyway, whatever it is, it's recorded that he zealously repaired that. Then there are the limited or restricted workers. Can I have the next slide, please? You know, when we come together and when we bring God's team together, not everybody can contribute as much as everyone else. Some people can contribute a lot more. There are those who can contribute much more in the kingdom than others because of many reasons. Because infirmity, because of time, lack of time, etc., etc. They are also important. And you see in this story, you see people who made repairs to the places where they could make repairs. So in verse 10, you see Jediah made repairs opposite to his house. Benjamin and Hashab, who made repairs in front of their house. And Azariah, who made repairs beside his house. And Meshullam, son of Berechiah, who made repairs opposite his living quarters. I don't know. I'm reading that and thinking, his living quarters. Why would they make it not his house? Well, why did they say living quarters? Probably he had a small unit, a little room somewhere. Maybe he was a bachelor. Maybe he had no family. Maybe he was living alone. We don't know. But it seems that he had living quarters. And he worked in front because he said, I can't contribute more than that. It's just me. I don't have a family behind me. I don't have people, but just me. But let me do something. And we have to take that into consideration too. When we bring people together, there are some people who can contribute a lot more, and there's some people who can't contribute as much. But everybody is equally important. Because no matter how small that piece is, that itsy-bitsy piece that takes out the puzzle is not complete. Then there are the ordinary lay unskilled workers. These are the guys who are named in groups. We don't know how skilled they were, how unskilled they were. Farmers, merchants, goldsmiths, perfumers. But they all joined forces and came alongside. And you know what? I believe that the one who knew how to build a wall would have looked at the one who did not and said, it's okay. Let me come alongside you and help you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of this. Thank you for saying yes to this. It's okay. I know a little bit. And the other guy on the other side said, yeah, I know a little bit too. Let me help you with that. And suddenly the perfume maker is a wall builder. Go figure. Or the farmer is a wall builder. They come together. And guess what? They all did this for a singular purpose. To build Jerusalem up, the city of God. We come together for a singular purpose. To build the kingdom of God. And some of us will have a greater ministry, a greater area. Some of us will be called to a bigger space. Some of us will be called to our own homes. Some of us will be called to our sporting club, our workplaces. The strategic God, the master chess player, has put you in a space uniquely designed to work with others so that you can build his kingdom in that space. I've actually got a sermon called The Great Chess Master. And if you play chess, you can learn so much about God and how he strategically puts you either to hold the ground, to attack, or to defend. And it's a great, I've got a great understanding of God because of chess. And God is so strategic. He looks at it and then he brings another team from somewhere else, another piece or another somewhere else to come and to either guard you, to join forces with you, to attack or to defend. And then he brings another piece and eventually he will bring down the enemy together as he makes his way. Nehemiah chapter 3 has taught a lot to us. You know, Nehemiah chapter 3, before we leave it, and before we bring this sermon to an end, this message to an end, you've got to understand a couple other things. It was done through intense persecution, and I think next week as we go through Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5, you'll find that there was intense persecution, there was trouble. It was not an easy run. And then you will also find that there was a bigger picture here. You know, the restoration of Jerusalem is very much like the story of salvation today. God got angry with his people and they just scattered them. You know, just scattered them. And after a while, his anger subdued and he brought them back again together. And he brought them back again together into his city. And he expected all of them to come together and to work with one another to build his kingdom back again. And that's what God is doing today. He's drawing back his people. His anger, because we sinned against him and he just scattered us all over. And then there came a point where he said, okay, it's time for me to bring them all back together. And through Christ on the cross, he just brought us all back together. People from different parts of the world, people from all over the place, coming together, being in his presence, loving him, loving one another, and building his kingdom. The story of Nehemiah is a bigger picture here. But there's something else. If you took a walk around that wall, you would have gone through that wall and you're gone like, oh, that would have been beautifully done. That's great work there. Must have been Meshulam, you know. It's OCD, I can see that. And you go, oh, that's not done. Must have been done by a farmer or a perfume maker. But still, it's there. It's part of that wall. Good. Oh, that was done really well. Oh, that's bad. You would have made assessments. But you see, they didn't make any assessments. Because they all put their hands together. They knew the pain that was there in order to build that space. They would not have gone around going like, that's not well done, that's not well done. They would have gone like, God, thank you for allowing us to build this wall together. Thank you for allowing us to build this wall together. The Apostle Paul, can I have the next slide, please? The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 puts this really well. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we though many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. And then again, the next slide, please. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you ever want to do a deep study, please do 1 Corinthians 12. It's a fantastic passage to study. Because Paul not only just talks about the one body, he also talks about the problems that happen. As you go through 1 Corinthians 12 and each of the verses, especially verses 16, 17, 18, 19, he actually talks about a problem like where the eye says, I don't want to be this and I want to rather be that, and the hand says, I'd rather be the eye. And all. He goes through the problems of coming together and working together. But in the beginning of that, he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized in one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we are all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. Usually when people ask me, when they meet me, they say, Suresh, how are you? And my standard response is, I'm grateful that I'm in one piece. You may have heard that. Now, there's humor to that. But I sort of coined that response because I've seen what it's like when people don't have a part of their body. I had a friend of mine who met with a motorcycle accident and lost his leg. And as much as he can do many things these days, it's still a struggle for him. You know, when he puts his clothes on, it's a bit of a struggle. You know, when he's driving, he can't drive a geared car. He has to drive an automatic car. You know, there's struggles. He's not complete. Likewise, if you take out a part of your body internally, not it doesn't have to be the parts that are seen internally, there will be a struggle. Other parts will have to then compensate for that part that is missing. So when I answer and I say, I'm grateful that I'm in one piece, I'm actually saying I'm grateful that God has allowed me to function as in one being. And we should be the same. Because as much as we are broken vessels, and we know that, and Paul says that we are jars of clay, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us and completes us from the inside. Not just from the inside, so that the light through the brokenness will shine to the outside. Look at the person next to you and say, you know what? You are a cracked pot. Not crackpot. Cracked pot. And I love you for that. I love the fact that we are broken. It's pieces that, you know, that people would not even look at. You know, if you were to sold in a common market, you know, no one wants to buy a broken pot. And then Jesus comes along and says, that pot, I want that pot. That one, I want that pot. That's mine. And people are going like, are you crazy? You're buying these broken pots? Yep, that's fine. What's the price you're going to pay for that? My life. My blood. I'll pay the stripes that needed. Whatever necessary to get that broken pot. And you go like, really? And then you see a smile on his face and he fills it with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly we are no longer broken, not on the inside, not on the outside. And we're shining this light into the community. Can you imagine one light, then many lights, many lights? And we become a kingdom of light. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you have called us, you have brought us together, that, Lord, you paid the price, the ultimate price, to purchase this broken vessel, Lord God. Father, we are so grateful because if we were sold in the universal market, many of us will not be bought, Lord God. But because you are God and you are the creator of all things, you look at all that is possible when it's not possible, and everything is possible in you and through you, Lord God. And you say, I'll take that pot. I will take that person. Come. Come be my child. Come be my son, my daughter. Let me fill you up with this great inheritance of the Holy Spirit. Let me introduce you to the person next to you, also my son and my daughter. And see the light that's shining through them just as the light is shining through you. And now go, shine into the world. That the world may know that there is a God who loves them and is willing to take them into his kingdom. Father, what a great story that is. And Lord God, help us build that wall, Lord God, and build your kingdom. Let us not take it lightly. Let us be serious about it. Let us be committed to it. Let us have the courage and the let us know, Lord God, there will be a challenge to work with each other, but let us work deeply rooted in love, Lord God, so that we honor you, we glorify you, and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in your precious name. Amen. Amen.